Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter does not use the word if. When he talks about Christians being slandered, the Apostle Peter does not use the word if. He does not say, if you are slandered. Peter uses the word when, saying, when you are slandered. That means it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. And Jesus does not use the word when. When he talks about Christians guarding my commandments, Jesus does not use the word when. He does not say when you guard my commandments. Jesus uses the word if, saying if you guard my commandments. That may or may not happen. There's no guarantee. It's a conditional sentence. If you love me, then you will guard my commandments. And he keeps saying the word guard, not keep. So why am I looking at keep my commandments in the text? I say guard because that's what the Greek text says. And I know what you're thinking. If he's going to keep correcting the translations all the time, why doesn't he just go ahead and write his own translation and be done with it? But I wouldn't bring it up if it wasn't important. And it's important because the right word or not changes the meaning of the words of Jesus in a fundamental way. That word guard, it's a verb to guard, occurs 71 times in the New Testament. And a lot of them are John quoting Jesus. And a lot of them have Jesus saying very similar things to what he says here, translated by most, keep my commandments. And what does that mean? That sentence, keep my commandments, that command. Well, to most Christians, they hear that and they think that Jesus is telling me to obey the commandments. Now, Jesus does preach the law. He does command us to obey the law, but not here. Here, and most of the times similar commands occur in John, the command is to us, plural, to guard the commandments. And that's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's all the things that Jesus says. Guard the Bible. And that's a horse of a very different color. I haven't actually done an entire translation of the New Testament, but I have translated all the gospel readings appointed to be read in the 3-year series. It's online. I go to Bible Hub, and I do, and I click here and see all the English translations on any verse, like 50 translations. You used to have to page through 50 different Bible translations piled up on my desk. So I look at a lot of different translations every week, and I like the King James Version. It's 500 years old. It is the most accurate. They use several teams, totaling 50 men to do it, and it's pretty good stuff. Pretty good stuff. Those men, the ones who translated the King James, if they had theological axes to grind, it does not show. And of course, at one time, it was the only English translation of the Bible. Everybody used it until about 100 years ago. And then the profit motive kicked in. The Christians are generally loath to give things away for free, I've noticed. And there's good money in Bible translations. And you got to modernize the language too. There's that. But the profit motive. And in these translations, theological axes are ground constantly and deeply into their pages. You know, the Lutherans don't like the word sovereign. Sovereign God in the NIV, the New International Version. They didn't like it. Because sovereign is a Calvinist word. And what was wrong with just calling him Lord with capital letters like the King James and every other English translation does except for the NIV. But if you've been around that long enough, you know that a lot of NIV Bibles were sold by CPH to a lot of Lutherans because that's where we buy our Bibles. And now we're buying the ESV. And you know, the Protestants love the law. And if they, when they're translating their Bibles, have Jesus hammering on it throughout the Gospel of John, keep my commandments, keep my commandments, keep my commandments, that's what they like to do. Probably you don't recall, I'm not sure if I've talked about that here, the meaning of keep in 17th century England, when the King James was written, and then from there, LBT, Lazy Bible Translators. So in those days, at your castle, protected by a wall, walls, maybe a moat, keep out intruders. And then many castles would have, they called it the keep. It's like what we would call the modern day panic room, the place of last resort. And if you're a prepper, it's where you go when you grab your go bag and go. You would keep your valuables in the keep. Like you, put your valuables in a safe deposit box, which is locked up in a box in the middle of the bank. And that's how valuable Jesus wants the church to consider his commandments, all the words of Jesus, the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Bible. Think of it as things that you would put into your safe deposit box. And wouldn't you take your valuables to the panic room or to your prepper home away from home? That's what the word keep meant then, to protect things valuable and important. And Jesus does want you to keep the commandments. That's the law, but that's not what he says here. And that's been a common criticism of the Missouri Synod, by the way. You people just want to keep your Bibles and make a big deal about what they say. Might be some truth to that. Another thing when we lost the King James Version is the you here singular or plural? Thee, thou. Americans look at verses like this and they think of in terms of the individual. It's who we are. And I kind of like that about us. But here it's the plural. You. The command is to you collectively, to the church, to guard his word. If you collectively love me, guard my word as a precious thing. And it's conditional. It's if, not when. And it may or may not happen. Right before this, last Sunday, he told us that we will do greater works than he does. And part of that is praying and asking for things. And on the heels of that bold and profound statement that you will do greater works than he tells us to guard the word. But you don't have to. He wants us to, he commands us to, but you don't have to. You don't have to, and many churches don't. And it's no coincidence that those are the churches who are not doing greater works to make the world a better place. In fact, they may be in the lead in making the world a worse place. You don't guard the word. You don't know right from wrong. And you think that promoting things like abortion, infanticide, immorality of all kind, and even every deviancy, you think you are doing a good work by promoting those things. A lot of people get that from church. And you Bible thumpers, you homophobes, you racists, just throw that one in there. The next word, get used to it, you're going to be called a pedophobe. Pedophobe. Peter rhetorically asks, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Plenty of people. Plenty of people. And a lot of them call themselves Christians. That's who. You know, Paul got off to a shaky start, didn't he? When it came to the Christian religion, Paul was holding the wrong end of the stick. But once God pointed him in the right direction, Paul was the kind of guy who, if he was going to do something, he was going to be all in. And now he's a Christian. He goes to Athens in Greece, the center of the religious universe, to take on the most learned, most brilliant theological professors of the day on their home turf. Started off in Athens, as was his custom. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, his fellow Jews, and those who were interested in Judaism, and in the marketplace with anyone happened to be there. Today, fewer people gather in the synagogues and churches. And the marketplaces, I don't see many street preachers down across from the freight house every now and then. In America, towns would build a square or a public or town square, usually in the center of town, among other things. People would gather there to talk and give speeches. And they did that in Greece and in many places in the ancient world. Paul reasoned, dialogamai, he dialogued. Words like that are all over the place in the book of Acts. Mostly have Paul talking, preaching, arguing, persuading, reasoning, using words, never force. We call it Christian apologetics. It's what Peter's talking about when he says, in your heart's regard, Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense, apologia, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And there were in Athens a lot of philosophers. Luke mentions the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers confronted Paul. And it's interesting, the Epicureans and the Stoics, the more things change, the Epicureans were the don't worry, be happy crowd. The purpose of life for them was to avoid pain, seek pleasure, and don't spend too much time navel-gazing over those larger questions of life. The Stoics were kind of the opposite. They found their purpose in being good, virtuous people, and perhaps the gods will smile upon you. And at any rate, there's nothing you can do about it, so don't be happy, worry. You know people like that. Don't be worried, be happy. Don't be happy, worry. And it says that they conversed with him, meaning that they came after him. They knew all about Paul, confronting him, calling them names. What does this babbler have to say? The logical fallacy is called ad hominem, against the man. You aren't expressing ideas when you're doing that. You're calling people names. That means usually you've run out of ideas and you're reduced to calling names. So we learn that early in childhood. A babbler. The word means gossip, a non-thinker. It's an idiom, and it means they're calling Paul what the bird does on your car if you leave it under a tree. And others noted he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, and they got that right, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The more things change, you may or may not remember Easter Sunday, I talked about a guy named Lee Strobel, Chicago lawyer. He didn't believe any of it. And he looked into it to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And he found that the evidence indicates that he did. But he also notes that more Americans than ever are not buying into that. But indeed, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our religion is no different from all the rest. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the commandments? And if you obey enough and don't do too many bad things, if there's an afterlife, you'll probably be treated well, if there's an afterlife. And I am well aware that when on Easter Sunday I proclaim the resurrection, I seem to be a preacher of foreign divinities to a lot of Americans. And Paul does not respond with the same. does not call them a brood of vipers, like John did the Pharisees, does not call them, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, more like a description than a name-calling, like Stephen. Different preaching styles, different time and place. Paul begins with a positive, complimenting the Greeks. I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, you sure have a lot of idols. You people sure have a lot of idols. One scholar says that, listen to him on my great courses, idols were as common as cars in those days. In ancient Athens, idols were as common as cars. Had them all over the place in public in your house. Like any other educated man of his day, Paul was trained in classical rhetoric and logic, and he sees an opening. He says, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then he proclaims to them the true God, the one God, the God that you don't know, the unknown God. You can know him. They listened until he spoke about the resurrection. And then it's a constant. As soon as they start talking about the resurrection, there's a division. Some say, we'll hear more of this. Others call him another name. Probably don't know John Richard Newhouse. He was an interesting, I think maybe conflicted man. He was ordained into the LCMS in 1960. He went with the walkout in 1974, joined Seminex, the Liberal Lutherans, and from there he ended up a Roman Catholic priest. And how does that happen? He started the publication called First Things, and it's still going, and he wrote the book, The Naked Public Square. I took a look at it yesterday. Looks like a good book. Hard to read. I'm not going to read it. He was afraid that Christians were withdrawing from the public square, that we were abandoning the battlefield. So this public square, where we talk about things, where would you find that these days? Rock Island tore down Spencer Square and turned it into a post office, and I think the federal courthouse is on Spencer Square. DeWitt, right down the street from Grand Mound, has theirs, but if Paul was coming to a town, he's not going to go there. He would not go there to reason, discuss, dialogue about religion and philosophy. He could preach here. We would be in altar and pulpit fellowship with the Apostle Paul. We would hold a common confession of faith with him. He'd be a great guest preacher, except he's dead. So Richard John Newhouse's fear that the secular would take over the public square without the religious, and he means the Christians, without our even putting up a fight. What do you think? Peter does not say if you are slandered. Peter says when you are slandered. And don't think of the legal definition of slander. It means to say bad things about you. When people say bad things about you, go ahead and make a defense, an apologia. Explain Christianity. And when you try to do that, what do you expect will happen? Depends. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when they say bad things, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will hold on to that word as your greatest treasure. And the corollary to that, if you don't do that, then you show that you really don't love Jesus. no matter how much you talk about Jesus. Sacrificial love, that's the word for love there, the kind of love Jesus showed when he sacrificed his all, even his life to pay for our sins, so that you can share with him in the resurrection. When you get to heaven, when the last day comes, you will share with him in the resurrection. Before that resurrection, before the crucifixion, after he tells them to guard the word, immediately after that he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit who is in you and with you even as we speak, and who comes to you in word and sacrament anew. And as the culture continues the assault on family, redefining that word like they have redefined marriage, we observe actual families actually these days more and more fracturing and disintegrating. And the early Christians were used to that. And they understood the church as family. And they called each other brother and sister. And we hear Jesus say to us that we are not orphans. We are not parentless. I will come to you, he says, from our common father to our common mother, the church. And finally, he repeats himself. And what does that mean when a person repeats himself over and over again? Whoever has my commandments, all the teachings of Jesus, and guards them, he it is who loves me, making sacrifices for him and his church. It's not easy. The other way is easier. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him like he showed himself to Mary, Peter, and John, the 500, like he shows himself to us today in the sacrament, which we share with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Yeah, he died on the cross to take away our sins, but he did not stay dead. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.